Well, thank you so much for your generous support of missions through the years. I believe that, if I'm correct, we've given over $300,000 over the past 6 years to missions, and it's just exciting to be able to see what God's doing in and through our church as we develop this heart for missions. And today's message sort of touches on that. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to look in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, as we look at the first Christmas, and we see this idea of missions. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning. Lord, most of us honestly are distracted. Lord, we are focused on getting last minute details taken care of, family coming in. And Lord, right now, I just ask that your spirit would just, Lord, over the next few moments, help us to be able to concentrate on what Christmas is truly about. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us today and that we would have an encounter with you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I love Christmas. It's my favorite season of the year. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to watch classic movies during Christmas. Now, some of them are funny, like Elf, you know. But then I like the sappy movies as well. I mean, I like watching on Christmas Eve, It's a Wonderful Life. But I also like to watch Miracle on 34th Street. Anybody ever seen that? You know, that movie was actually made in 1947. But what was interesting is when they released the movie, they didn't release it in December. They released it in June. And the reason they released it in June is back then, they were afraid that releasing movies at other times wouldn't make much money, and they wanted to make as much money as possible. So they didn't sell the movie as a Christmas movie. They sold it as a love story. And so when you saw the posters, you would see the love interest in the stars, Maureen O'Hara and John Payne. And then in the background was the guy who played Santa Claus, Edmund Gwynn, and the child star, Natalie Wood. And so in essence, they had the Christmas story pretending it to be a love story. And it worked. As you know, it became a big hit, and today we are continuing to watch it. But, you know, I think that's a great picture because, you know, the Christmas story at its heart is a love story. It's a love story between God and you and me and the relationship that he desires with us. And we see here in this first Christmas the love that he had for the world. So the first thing I want us to look at is the first audience of the proclamation that we see here, and that is the shepherds. The shepherds in verse 8 we see are living a life. It's not that this is just a job that's temporary. This is what they're in 100%. They are living in the fields. This is what they do. They stay with sheep all the time. It's a way of life. And in that time, most shepherds were, in the Jewish customs, considered dishonest, and they were unclean. We get a glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 46. We read about it, and it says, "So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servants' occupations have been with livestock from your youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" And so in that culture, in that society, they would look at shepherds as those who were sort of the down and out and those who really didn't make it in life, and look at them, what they do for a living. They take care of sheep, stupid animals. But sheep were needed in that culture. They were needed for clothes because they were needed for wool. But also for the Jews, they were needed for sacrifice. And so while these people were often smelly and they were known as thieves and they were dishonest, they were important to the society. And isn't it interesting that these who were down and out, the outcast, is where God chose to come first to reveal the message of hope. And maybe you're here today and do you ever feel like you're sometimes an outcast? You're one of those who are sort of down and out, nothing really special about you. Isn't it awesome to know that God has his eye on you and that he loves you? And what he desires is to reveal his glorious love for you. That's where, secondly, we see the heavenly proclamation. Notice here are the shepherds, and in verse 9, an angel comes before them. I imagine that the shepherds are probably there at night. They probably have a small campfire. They're probably sitting there talking. You know, I don't know what they would talk about. Maybe how the Patriots, you know, somehow cheated another win or something. I don't know. But there they are. And they're, you know, talking, and all of a sudden, an angel appears before them. And when we think of the term angel, most of us have this idea of this beautiful young lady with a long dress and beautiful hair showing up as an angel talking to these shepherds. But that's not what an angel is in the Bible. And an angel is a warrior. It's one who was dressed ready to go to war. And so when they see this angel and see his might and see his power and see the glory of God around him, there's not this excitement, there's not this thrill, there's this intense, great fear. Many of you have probably seen the movie The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, and in that, we know that C.S. Lewis has a great encounter when he talks about Susan, the little girl, wanting to meet what is the picture of God, the lion Aslan. And there's a little beaver that's describing her encounter when she's going to be able to meet him, and she goes, "Aslan is a lion? A lion? The great lion? Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And the beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And you know, a lot of us have made an idol in which we have this idea that we want a God who is safe. And can I tell you that God is not safe? God is good. He is king. But God is also a righteous judge. God is one who will also punish sin. God is also a God of wrath, and He is a wrathful, just God, but He is also an incredibly loving God. And we have to understand that when His presence appears, that what it causes us, if we were to truly see it, would not be something that we think that we would just be drawn to and that we would want to enter in. But the true reality is if God showed up right now in His glory, we would all be trembling with fear. And you know, I think that's part of the problem in our world today is that we don't fear God. That we don't have a reverence for God. And I'm not saying that we don't need to talk about the love of God. We do. But we also need to talk about the truth about who God is. Notice Moses. Moses has this idea one day that he wants to see God. And in Exodus 33, we see this encounter. And Moses had experienced God. He had seen the 10 plagues. He had walked through the Red Sea. He had seen God done miracle after miracle, but it wasn't good enough. And he comes to God and he says, "Please show me your glory," in verse 18. And in verse 19, God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But He says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And I can imagine that here's this angel talking to the shepherds. And I mean, they are afraid. And I think we would be afraid too. And here's just this one angel at this time. This one angel's talking to them. And all of a sudden, it says, after he finishes talking to them and gives the message we'll look at in a minute, a host of angels showed up. And that means thousands. And then imagine just the illumination of the sky and what it must have been like when they began to yell and chorus, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." And imagine if you're there and you first see all these angels, you're probably thinking, "Uh-oh, my day has come and God is going to deal with me for all that I have done wrong." Now, all of us fear that day. We all have things that right now, if there could be like a projector screen here that would say, "Okay, at this time we're going to show Randy Teal's life and we're just going to put it up there on the screen," Randy probably would want to leave on some parts of it. I know I would want to leave on some parts of mine. And here's these shepherds and these angels come and they're probably thinking, "Uh-oh, now is the day of reckoning." And you know something, when we're there and we know our sin and we can't do anything about it because there's no more excuses made, there is this great fear. But notice the message that the angels come with. And notice in verse 10 it says, the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings." The first thing I want you to see is they bring good news. That word is evangelism. It means to bring literally good news. A message of hope, a message that can change your life. And here they come and they say, "Listen, you have to understand, in order to have good news, we first must understand that there's bad news. The bad news is we have sinned. And because we have all sinned, there will be a penalty. And that penalty for sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. To be separated from God. But this is the good news. The good news is that you can be forgiven. That there was a Savior who was to come. And He would die for you, would rise again, and you could be made new so that you could one day actually be in the presence of God and see His face and not live in fear. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, there's only two types of people in the world. There's those who are condemned, and then there's those who are saved. And this is important. If you have not believed in Jesus, you have to understand you are under the condemnation of God. God didn't come to condemn, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He says the world was what? Already condemned. We're all born that way. We're already all born because we've all sinned. We all admit it. We all know it. But this is the good news, that Jesus came for this purpose, to redeem us. So we see the response is one of great joy. Notice the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And there is joy if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have Jesus, let me tell you, there is no more fear. Because we know this. The Bible says in 1 John that his love cast out all fear. And so if you have received Jesus, then you've received his love and you do not fear God, but you welcome him. And there's a burden lifted, and there's a love received, and there's a transformation that takes place. Look at all the Bibles, way the Bible talks about the imagery of being saved. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was sick, but now I'm healed. I'm married to my true love. I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm delivered from darkness into light. The old is gone, forgotten, over. I am made a new creation. I am unblemished forever. As far as the east is from the west, so is my sin. It once was crimson stain, but now it is white as snow. I will receive an inheritance to be in his presence forever, without sin, without sickness, without death. There'll be no more bills, no more worries, and I will never have to worry about evil again forever and ever. I have peace. I have hope. I have contentment. I have assurance. I have true love. I have everlasting joy. Folks, man, the news that the angels came to give is one of great joy. Man, how come Christians don't have great joy today? I mean, we should be the most joyful people, knowing that all of our sin has been taken away, knowing that there is a God who loves us and knows what our future is going to be. You can't help but receive the message of salvation, and the joy of God does not change your life. And I think there's many people who are like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In our churches today, they're religious. They go to church, they sit in the pew, they put something in the offering plate, but they've never had an encounter with Jesus. And that's why they're not joyful. And let me ask you today, are you a person of great joy? Because this is what God has for you. And notice it says, it's not just for some people, but the third thing he says is for all people. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The Bible makes this clear. The message is not just for religious people, because you can't earn salvation. It's not just for those who think that they're good people, because the Bible says there are none who are good. The Bible makes sure it's not just for some people. It's not just for certain people that live in certain parts of the world. It's not just for men. It's not just for women. It's for who? All people, black, red, yellow, green, it doesn't matter. He desires that all people would know him. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is the message today for you and me, is that God loves you. And God desires to have a relationship with you. And God has not sent his Son back and his second coming to bring judgment unto the world, which he will one day. But he is slack. He is delayed this coming again, because he is tarrying so that you and I will repent of our sin and trust him and know him. And you know, there's people that we know that don't have a relationship with Jesus. Many of us are going to be spending time with him over the next few days, amen? And we have a responsibility to make sure they understand what Christmas is truly about, that God loves them, has provided a way for them to know him. And then I want you to see the message that a Savior is born. Notice in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He says, listen, he is given the name Jesus, which means God saves. He is given the title the Christ, the one who was promised. He is God in flesh. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He is the one who has come, and he has provided the way of salvation. Not a way, but the way. Notice what John 14:6 says. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so this is the only way that we can have our sins forgiven. This is the only way that we can be assured to be in the presence of God. This is the only way that we know that we will be in heaven. And after he finishes this, he tells them the sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, 1,000 angels appear, and they yell, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." And I bet you, at that moment, the angels' lives were transformed. And they had a decision to make. What do I do with this message? And that's what I want us to look at last. What is the response to this proclamation? And the first thing I want you to see is there is repentance. So notice in verse 15 it says, "It was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come, which the Lord has made known to us.'" They left what they were and they ran as fast as they could towards Jesus. What is repentance? Repentance is leaving where you are right now and going towards who? Towards Jesus. It's being willing to say, listen, I don't care about the sheep. Yes, this is my life, this is my livelihood, but this isn't as important as Jesus. And so many, this is why they don't come to faith. Because they're not willing to leave the old life behind. But listen, if you are going to come to Jesus, you have to leave the old life behind. You can't stay there. You have to choose. And so many want to stay in the darkness. They still want to keep their pet sins. They still want their idols. They still want the lust, the greed, and all this. And so they won't leave it. It's not that in the beginning they hate Jesus. It's just that they love this more. But God says, listen, if you're going to come to me, you must repent. And these shepherds just believed the message, and they just left it all, and they ran towards Jesus. And then the second thing I want you to see is there was proclamation. Notice that they get there and they see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, their lives are transformed, and it says that they begin to make widely known the sayings that were told them concerning the child. You know, this is what I've learned about good news. If you have good news to you, you can't keep it to yourself. You know, many of you are going to wake up on Christmas morning and you're going to open up something under a tree and you're going to be excited. And because you like it so much, because somebody thought of you, because somebody loved you, because somebody gifted you, you're going to have to have joy. And the only way that you can be able to really, truly enjoy it is you're going to have to tell somebody else what you got for Christmas. Because it was a blessing to you. And joy is not joy unless you are able to share it with other people. That's why when you get engaged, you want to go and tell everybody, look, we're getting married. You find out you're having a child. Look, we're going to have a child. You get a job promotion. You want to tell everybody. Part of joy is not just that something happened to you. It's being able to share it with other people. And if Jesus Christ has truly changed your life, you can't help but share it with other people. Because it's what brings you joy. The joy isn't that Jesus just transformed you. The joy is being able to tell others that he transformed you. If he is the greatest gift in your life, then you can't help but tell others. And these shepherds came and they told not just Mary and Joseph, but it says they made widely known the sayings. And I imagine that there were people that listened to them and they were like, man, those shepherds are just crazy. They think they saw angels? What were they drinking? There's others who were like, man, the shepherds, those are the outcasts. We don't listen to those people. They couldn't have an encounter with God. What are you doing? And you know, there'll be people who will ridicule us and ignore us. But you know, there's going to be other people who listen. And it says that Mary did listen. And she pondered all those things in her heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, that's what this all has to do with missions, doesn't it? Because we need people to go out and what? Proclaim. But we also have to send people, because not all of us are going to go to Turkey. Not all of us are going to go choose to live in Stony Ford. Not all of us are going to go live in San Jose, California. But what we can do is we can give and we can send those who will proclaim and support and encourage in prayer. But we better also be proclaiming in Bakersfield and then everywhere we go. And we do it not just because we're commanded, but we do it because we love and have so much joy out of our relationship with Jesus that it overflows out of us to tell others what he has done in our life. And this has to be what Christmas is about. And that's why the last thing we see it leads to is worship. Notice it says that Mary then ponders in her heart all the things that were done. She reflects, she worships. And then the shepherds return. They go back to shepherding, but not the same way. They return, but now they're glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen. They had went back to being shepherds, but now they looked at their life and said, listen, as we're shepherding, this is what we're going to do. We're going to use our job as a mission field to be a place where we glorify and praise Jesus Christ. And so as we're there and now we take our lambs and we sell some for the wool covering, we can talk to people about how Jesus covered our sins. When we give those lambs to one day be a sacrifice, we can talk to people about one day who the true sacrifice will be. And oh, if we could catch this glimpse, you and I, Christian, as we understand that God has us in a mission field right where we are, in our neighborhoods, in our businesses, in our schools. God has called you to be the missionaries there. And as you worship and let it transform your life and allow Jesus to be your joy, let it overflow that you would share the gospel, the good news, to the world just as it was shared on that first Christmas morning. In August 16th, 1987, there was a Northwest Airlines plane that took off from Detroit that ended up crashing and killing 155 people. And in that crash, there was one survivor, a four-year-old little girl. It was 17 years later that another article was written in the paper that identified that girl named Cecilia and how she was able to survive the crash. Investigators found out that her mother unbuckled her own seatbelt and knelt beside her and wrapped her with her arms and her body around her. That when she crashed, her body protected her, and that is why she was able to live. This mother made a decision to say, I love my child so much that I'm willing to give my life. And we see this story of tragedy, and in it we see a story of unspeakable love. And when we think about Christmas, we also have to think about Easter. And we think about a story that's a tragedy when we look at Jesus being crucified on the cross and being beaten and spit upon and nailed and a crown of thorns placed on him. But we see one who chose to go to the cross, who chose to die for you and me for this one reason, that he loved us. That he went to die for our sin and he paid the penalty, and he is the one who gave his life so that we could have life. And today, if you have never understood his love, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. Let me tell you, if you're here today, the message of Christmas is that God loves you. Loves you so much that he left heaven, became flesh, lived a perfect life, died on that cross in your place to take your penalty and my penalty for sin. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, that whoever will believe on him, who will repent of their sin and leave their old life and turn to him and give their heart and their life to him, he will save them. And they will know that they have eternal life. And my hope is that this Christmas, that you truly have that joy. Let's pray.